I absolutely love that song. And we're just talking about the gospel. We're singing about the gospel. We're learning and growing in the gospel. And so that song, with that reckless love that God has for us and that unconditional love, what does that look like to our world? How do we demonstrate that? How do we live that out when the rubber meets the road? Our world is giving us so many opportunities to live that out. But one question is, how do we do it? In a world that's running, how do we do it? When do we stand up? When do we not? When do we say something? When do we be quiet? And so in my small group this morning, we talk about a key word that I think is a key word now, but also in the future of the church, and it's the word discernment. It's the word discernment, that there's going to be times where God is calling you to be loud and times for you to stand up and to stand out. And there's going to be times where God is calling you to be quiet and serve and love and pray. And so as we look at the early church and how God designed it and birthed it and the journey that they saw over a period of years, 2,000 years ago, the church in action. So when we, that's why I struggle with we're having church, or we go to church, and so we call this church, but really when we look at the church, it's an action word, it's a verb. So in other words, yes, we're going to church and we're going to have church and we've started church and we've got a closed church, but we need to go be the church. God's mobile organization in motion for what? For the glory of the church? To spread the name of UBC? No. To change the world for His glory, where He gets His due praise, where we are His vessels, we are stewards of His, and we are used by Him. It's about Him. If we walk out of church talking about the pastor, even if it's in a good way, or if we walk out of church talking about, well, my church has it going on, we've missed it. When we talk and we leave church, and the emphasis in the conversation is how God moved in your heart, you've got it. How God has convicted you, you've got it. How God has motivated you, you've got it. How God has inspired you to answer a call, you've got it. You see, the conversation is not on the pastor or ourselves or the church. It's on Him. And so we're praying this morning and each and every Sunday that God would move in our hearts in such a way where we and provide and miraculously move and orchestrate dots and bring things together in ways that only He can, where the conversation has to be about Him. It can't possibly be about us. We can't bring the attention. We want to. Our pride wants us to. Our selfish nature, we want to bring it back into ourselves. We gotta fight against that. And so the title this morning, The Mystery of the Gospel Now Revealed. Now all are invited into God's kingdom. Everybody say all. That all, everyone, all are invited into God's kingdom. Now's a good time to say amen. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 48. So we're going to finish chapter 10. If you're new this morning with us, we're basically a couple of Sundays to take care of a chapter of the book of Acts. Eventually, we'll get through that book. I don't want to. I don't want to ever leave it. But eventually, we will. It'll be that time. So the last couple of weeks, we looked at a couple of case studies, really three, on Peter. Peter was kind of, we saw Pentecost drop down and Peter very involved in the beginning of Acts and articulating what just happened and communicating gospel. And then Paul enters the scene and is saved on the road to Damascus. And then you've got Peter re-entering the scene with three case studies right in a row. We're going to see a couple of more before we get back to Paul. Case study number one we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where Peter healed a paralyzed man. And then the second case study, where Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. In both of these case studies, the challenge was not a theological challenge for Peter. It wasn't a theological challenge. It was a challenge of faith in the power of God to heal and to raise from the dead. So it was more of a challenge of faith, and Peter passed those two case study tests with flying colors. Plenty of God-sized faith. Now, some notes that we took from those case studies are this. We observed Peter with God-sized faith. Do we have that big of faith here 2,000 years later? We saw Peter led by the Spirit. If we're gonna practice this word spiritual discernment and know what to say and when to say it, when to stand up and when not to, you better be led by the Spirit or we're going to get it wrong. We saw Peter led by the Spirit. We saw him remain focused on the call and the mission. In the middle of all kinds of distraction that he had, he remained focused. Now, in today's world, arguably, we have a lot more distraction. How do we remain focused on God's call and missions? We may be doing a lot of good things for God. But now the conversation, we're moving from good to great. We're moving from getting a B or an A, which is good in school, but we're going down, and spiritually it's good, but we want to start going after that A plus. We're like Billy Graham, some would say, and I would too, and I'm sure you would too, that when he's face to face with Jesus, Jesus says what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I give you an A plus, not for the results that were experienced because you remain faithful to the call. That's why you're getting an A plus. It wasn't about the stadiums full of people and the people from around the world that showed support even in your funeral, in your memorial service. But I'm saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You're getting A plus because you were faithful to my call, whether it was to preach in a parking lot or in a tent or in stadiums, or not to, but you followed my lead. That's why you get an A plus. So what does that look like for you and for me? We saw him when he could have begun to get a big head after completing the mission. He deflected the attention and the glory because Peter knew, he knew he didn't have that power to raise Tabitha from the dead and to heal. And so he deflected the attention to Jesus. And in the third case study last week, we began looking last Sunday, that just blew Peter's mind. Peter was challenged to place his faith over his theological fears. And God's word, he was put in a position where he needed to trust and put God's word over religious tradition. Even when it didn't make sense to him, even when it didn't make theological sense to him, God was calling him to obey. You see, Peter had God in a theological box that didn't include the Gentiles being invited into the kingdom of God. And then the vision in Acts chapter 10 that God gave Peter radically blew that theological box up, and that'll make anybody nervous. What Paul calls the mystery of the gospel, Peter did not understand yet. That all the promises of God, praise God, are open to those of us who the Bible calls foreigners. Or aliens, or outsiders. In the narrative last week, we find Peter's side of things. We looked at that. We looked at Cornelius's side of things, the Gentile Cornelius. And then God in the middle of all the orchestration. Peter found himself at a point of obedience without having all the spiritual dots connected. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile who needed Jesus. God then was in the middle of it all, orchestrating both to collide. God challenges and commissions Peter to share the good news of the gospel with Cornelius the Gentile. Cornelius then is being drawn by God and seeking God. And then God connects the spiritual dots in ways that only he can do. And we look back and we say, that's miraculous. And the glory and attention goes to God. And so there's obedience and there's faithfulness. And then there's God's orchestration in the middle of all this working of this miracle. And so we're reminded of the importance of our trust and faithfulness to the Lord's leading and calling, and God's sovereign provision over the outcomes and results, even when we don't get it, even when we don't fully understand, or maybe even partially understand, will we remain faithful and trust the outcomes to God, and trust the orchestration to God? And so success in God's eyes are not the results that come from pride, but it's faithfulness to his call that comes from humility. It's time that we as Christians get this right. It's time as churches that we get this right. It's not about us, it's about him. We finished last week asking ourselves a couple of questions. What is holding us back from placing our faith over our fears? What is that? I hope you listed it. And then as well as we asked ourselves this, what religious traditions, this is kind of a harder one, what religious traditions are holding us back from answering a mission from God? This week we're going to look at Peter's presentation of the gospel and then the God-sized results that occurred. Beginning in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we're going to see Peter boldly and confidently sharing the good news of the gospel with a Gentile, this being completely new to Peter, out of Peter's theological box, verse 34 we start. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand." He understands. Look at me. He understands now. The spiritual light bulb has now been illuminated. You think about Peter's side of the story. As Peter's trying to understand this vision that was given him in Acts chapter 10. And it was very clear to Peter that the blood of Christ covered the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, those Jews that placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was open to them. What was not clear was that the blood of Jesus was also open to the outsiders, the Gentiles. And at some point, Peter must have gone back and go, okay, wait a second, I've just received this dream. And at some point as he's wrestling and he's trying to connect these spiritual dots, he goes back over his Old Testament. He goes, wait a second. God having a heart for outsiders. Isaiah 56. In the Law and the Prophets, in verse 3 reads, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people." Okay, so God has a heart for the outsiders. We looked last week that over and over and over that God demonstrated that he allowed outsiders or foreigners or aliens to come in to the kingdom of God if they placed their faith in the God of the Israelites. Ruth and others, all over the place. And as Peter's trying to connect his thoughts, this theological box is just being blown up. And he looks back and he's going, whoa. And then he starts connecting dots with the teachings of Jesus. And maybe he's remembering some of the things of how Jesus lived this out. You go to John chapter 3. He may have remembered Jesus interacting with who? The Samaritan woman at the well. And Peter, knowing that Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile, Jesus in public with a woman, all of this was blowing his mind back then and here, but now he's starting to get it as he sees the heart of God lived out where the outsider is included in the gospel, and here's Jesus hanging out and sharing salvation with this Samaritan woman at the well that did not have a lifestyle that would be approved of by God's standard. And he's connecting dots. That God is not showing any partiality. That the gospel's open to all. And then he's speaking then to Cornelius. And at some point when he writes these words, we opened his mouth. His first words are, "Truly, I understand now." When you place yourself in his shoes, this is so radical, it's unbelievable without the illumination of God's word, without the Holy Spirit pointing him to the gospel, but now the spiritual light bulb has gone off. He doesn't understand everything, but he's understanding as he goes, and it's enough to now communicate gospel with a Gentile. Truly, I get it now. UBC, 2,000 years later, I can't tell you enough. 2,000 years ago, I finally got it. The light bulb went off. Peter was clear on the Jews and the Jewish situation. And now he's gaining clarity on the Gentile situation, which is gigantic for us. You think about examples for you where God has asked you to obey something or answer a call, and you didn't understand the bigger picture at all. You know, I think about that in my life. You know, last couple of years, my family's kind of been on a local mission trip. And we did not know the outcomes. We did not know what was out. I preached it for years. To take faith steps, church. Take radical ones. Don't worry about the salaries. And don't worry about this, and this. And God called our family to live that out in a way that scared us to death. You guys have been a big part of that journey and that story. And it keeps happening. You think about your story. I had a light bulb moment last year, and I'm teaching these middle schoolers, and I went, oh my goodness, I'm starting to get something. I've told you my words, reach, preach, teach, and coach. He said, Nathan, I want you to be faithful to those words. You trust me with the platforms. Don't worry about your jobs. Don't worry about the churches. Don't worry about ministries. You be faithful to living out those four words for me. That's my calling. And guys, I had a spiritual light bulb moment last year when I began to see that all four of those words began to collaborate together in a very special way. And I went, oh my goodness, that each environment between where I work at Master's Academy and here and my nonprofit and coaching began to intersect with each other in a very special way, in a collaborative way, where it's made me better and it's made me stronger, and I'm able to answer my call in a greater way, in a better way. And I didn't see that in the beginning. I was like, what is happening? But looking back after the spiritual light bulb went on, so when you think about you and your life and your journey, I don't know where you're in the middle of, you probably have some stories of where the light bulb has gone off. It's been illuminated and you get at least some of it. Some you may be going, I still don't get it. And you know what? We may never get it until we're with Jesus in heaven. He begins to explain it. Wouldn't that be amazing just to sit down with the Father and begin to interact with them and go, so, oh, that's what. So God's plan, even though we didn't get it, ended up being better than we could ever put together ourselves. But in the middle of it, we may not get it. But Peter, at this point, he's starting to get it. And so in verse 34, he continues with Peter talking about God showing no partiality. And this Greek word is kind of a big one, prosopalapentes. I think I did it with a Spanish accent. And so it's where we get the word partial, and this is huge. It speaks to the character of God, that he's not partial. He doesn't show favoritism. The Bible is clear that he doesn't demonstrate any favoritism towards color, economic status, nationality, ethnic group. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial, and he takes no bribe." A comment on about the core values of Jesus takes place in Luke 20. And the Pharisees and the people were trying to trap Jesus. And they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." They knew that. They got it. Jesus lived that out, that there wasn't any favoritism towards a certain sect or group of people. God accepting the Gentiles was such a mind-blowing concept and radical shift in belief, busting out of a theological box. Many Jews of Peter's day, listen to this, thought that God loved the Jews while hating the Gentiles, that was in the character of God, that he loved them, but he hated them. According to commentators, it was common for a Jewish man to begin the day with a prayer thanking God that he was not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. A basic part of the Jewish religion in those days of the New Testament was an oath that promised that one would never help a Gentile under any circumstance. So just trying to place ourselves in the context of that time and how this would radically shake your theological box when God says, "Peter, I want you to go to reach out because my gospel's open to these people." The people you were praying against at one point that you hated or you thought that I hated, yeah, go reach them because I don't hate them, I love them. That wasn't bad enough. Listen to this. If a Jew married a Gentile, the Jewish community would have a funeral for the Jew and considered them dead. It was thought that to even enter the house of a Gentile made a Jew unclean before God. And so you can see why Peter struggled with this and at first said, "No, I'm not going to answer that call. There's no way. It doesn't fit into my understanding." Luke continues recording in verse 35 Peter's sermon. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Christianity was the first religion to disregard racial, cultural, and national limitations. And now in Christ, the Holy Spirit has illuminated God's word in such a way that Peter has now connected the dots. He says, "I understand it, I get it, that the gospel, the good news, the God-sized good news was open to anyone and to everyone." This verse also almost mirrors King Solomon's conclusion at the point where he said, I'm gonna go after whatever the world has to offer. I have enough power, I have enough influence, I have enough resources, and I'm gonna go taste that, and then I'm gonna journal my conclusion. And he journals that conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where he says, at the end of it all, at the end of the matter, all has been heard. He's been on top of the world. He experienced the best the world had to offer, and he says, here's my conclusion. Here's what life's all about, to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of mankind. Now, if you look at that verse through a New Testament lens, like Peter now, he almost mirrors that conclusion. So he's got to be looking back at his Old Testament, at the Pentateuch and the Law and the Prophets, and he's digging and he's praying, and he goes, whoa, if I look at this verse through the New Testament lens, through the new illumination by the Holy Spirit of what God's called me to do, I see this verse differently now, and I see the inclusion of the Gentiles in the exclusivity of Christ. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is for every person on this earth. And since it's impossible to live up to this verse, to always fear God and always keep his commandments, we're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of the strength of Jesus to empower us to do that. We've got to be covered by the blood of Jesus. That everyone needs to be covered by the blood of Jesus to be holy and acceptable to Almighty God, to connect with God on his holy hill. And so he's beginning to see all are invited to Jesus. The disciples and the Apostle Paul call the inclusion a mystery. And we understand why this is so mysterious, because we don't totally understand it. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Mind blown. They're members together of one body. We're part of the same body? I thought they were disgusting. They're unclean. Yeah, you're together now. And shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus and everything that comes with that. You ready, Peter? Paul, Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? You can just imagine the conversation that's happened theologically. Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Again in Romans 16. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery, there's that word again, hidden for long ages past, long ages, it's all pointing to it, but it was hidden until the illumination of God's timing and the dropping down of his Holy Spirit, says verse 26 of Romans 16, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles, everybody say all? All the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be the glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. John, the writer of the Gospel of John and Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, in Revelation 14:6, John clearly got it as well as he prophesies what's going to happen at our time, at the end times here on this earth. And he says in his vision, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth. And he says to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Everybody say everyone. Peter continues with this sermon, verse 36. As for the word that he, God, sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And he says it again, his light bulb moment. It keeps going off. And he says, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. It's a powerful phrase showing the deity of Jesus as Peter is expressing this to Cornelius. Peter could never say this if Jesus were not and is not and was not God. And then Peter bringing up again his spiritual light bulb moment in Revelation, saying that Jesus is Lord of not just some or not just of the Jews, but Lord of all, both Jew and Gentile. Peter then expresses that Cornelius knew about Jesus. He knew the facts. He says this, you yourselves, you and others, Cornelius, know what happened. You know it. Throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. And he goes on from there. So knowing about the historical Jesus is one thing, but knowing him from your heart is another thing. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that knowing about or even serving in the name of or on behalf of Jesus is not good enough. Jesus boldly says, if this is you, if you're serving in my name, but I don't know you, and I never knew you, then away from me, you evildoer. Jesus is after our hearts first. That then impacts our actions second. It's not outside in like every other religion. It's inside overflowing and propelling and launching outward. If we know all the facts in the world about the things of God, but miss giving our heart to Him, we've missed it all. The church at Ephesus lost their first love. Remember? They lost their heart for Jesus, even though they were doing a ton for Him. They were doing a lot for Him. In Revelation chapter 2, John records this. I know your works, church at Ephesus, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So good job. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. Good job. And you have not grown weary. Good job. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have lost your first love. Don't lose your first love. It's about the heart. Growing in our knowledge of God is not just head knowledge, but it's also heart knowledge. If we miss the heart, we've missed it all. Peter then makes a short list of the facts that Cornelius knew about Jesus. Here's the short list. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. See, Cornelius, they knew that. He went about doing good things and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so why the short list? Why not go on and on and on about every action and about the whole list of God demonstrating through Jesus his love for mankind? And why not that long list? And why the Trinitarian language here? We just mentioned the Holy Spirit. We just mentioned Jesus. And we just mentioned that God the Father was with Jesus. You got Trinitarian language here in this verse 38. And then why the emphasis that God was with Jesus in the Trinitarian language and in the mention of the Holy Spirit and power. So the issue was not reminding Cornelius how much he already knew about Jesus. He knew a lot about Jesus already. And so Peter, through the following of the Holy Spirit, already got that. He already knew that. It was not about the facts. It was about the heart. And it was about life change and salvation of the heart. The issue was connecting Jesus as God, that Cornelius would understand that, oh, Jesus, the one I heard and knew a lot about. So God was with him. So he was God and he was the Son of God. And so that's where the conversation went. And that he is now the Savior for both Jew and Gentile, including you, Cornelius. That includes you. He validates Jesus and provides credibility to him by saying that God was with him. God the Father clearly supported and validated his son, didn't he? You remember the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. Jesus being baptized immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Here's the Trinity all everywhere. Saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, God the Father, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Peter finishes his quick fact list and then bridges the gospel in verse 39. And we are witnesses, he says, of all he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So someone can try and apologetically refute Jesus, but Peter's about to say, listen, I ate and I drank with him. And it was after he was risen from the dead. You can out debate me on certain things, but not on this one. I ate and drank with him. I saw him. I was with him. You can't take that from me. And it goes with your testimony as well. Eating and drinking with Jesus demonstrated an intimate relationship, as well as proof that it was really Jesus. He really did rise from the grave. It makes sense why someone like Peter would be willing to be crucified upside down for the cause of Christ, because he knew it. He saw it. He was with Jesus. He ate with them and he drank with them. And at one point he denied Jesus, but now until the end, Peter's going to take it all the way to the end because it was so real. His time with Jesus, even after his death and resurrection, was real and it was undeniable. And I would ask myself and you and us this morning, how real of a relationship do we have with Jesus? Do we eat and do we drink with him? Revelation 3, talking about Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts and wanting to dine with us and wanting to eat and drink with us. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea and to us today in verse 20, Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." In other words, Jesus is saying that he wants an ongoing relationship with us, to eat and drink with us. The more we dine with Jesus, the closer we get to him, and the more we experience his goodness. Just like dining or eating with a friend. The more you talk with that friend, the more you know that friend. And the intimacy in your relationship with Jesus increases. And he says, "Whoever drinks of me will not thirst again. And whoever eats my eternal bread will not hunger again." Because you say, well, 2,000 years ago, okay, Peter ate and drank with Jesus, but we don't really have that opportunity. Well, we would beg to differ when you read John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus declares, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In John 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So even 2,000 years later, as we eat of the eternal bread and as we drink of the eternal drink, then in a way we're eating and drinking with Jesus still. And so when Peter says, "Look, Cornelius, I ate and drank with them. I ate and drank with this man. He's the real deal." We can say the same thing 2,000 years later. We say, "Look, world, I eat with them. I drink with them. He's the real deal." And then when the world questions our experience with him and they try to suppress us, they try to put us down, they try to question us, they try to out-debate us, they try to put all of this down. I love what Nicole C. Mullins writes in the old song, Redeemer. Let's put her picture on the screen. Remind you a little about Nicole C. Mullins. This is great. I got the lyrics right here. She says, "Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? Who told the ocean you can only come this far? Who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testify. This life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spins things into orbit, he runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. Now I know my Redeemer lives," she says. "And again, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry, I know my Redeemer lives." And then she slips in one of her runs, if you know her music at all. And she has a run at the end and she says, "He lives. And I know that because I spoke with him this morning." How's our relationship with Jesus? How real is it? Peter continues in verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So it's very clear that Peter got it now. How many times has he said all and everyone throughout his sermon? Peter's keeping it simple. He says, "My master, the one who breathed life into me, the one who saved me, he told me to simply spread his word. And that's all I'm doing here, Cornelius. I'm just spreading what I know to be true." Peter begins to finish with one more connection between the Old Testament, which Cornelius knew. He knew the Old Testament, and he's connecting it to Jesus, that the prophets of old, that they pointed to this Jesus that I'm talking to you about, that is inviting you into a relationship with him, even though you're a Gentile. And then he reveals this light bulb moment one more time, and he says, "Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins." Everyone, repeat, everyone.
Everyone.
Everyone. Everyone. One more time, everyone.
Everyone.
No one is excluded. Doesn't your background and where you come from and your circumstance that you're in now, all are invited. No one excluded, that everyone can receive this forgiveness of sin through Jesus. 1 John 1, 9, John says, "If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is both for the Jew and also for the Gentile, for all for everyone, no one excluded, no favoritism, no partiality. God brings a close to God's Peter's sermon. This is fun. Peter's preaching like I am now, and then God brings a close to the sermon. By sending the Holy Spirit in a similar way that he did at Pentecost 8 years earlier. Okay, listen to this in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. I can't get over this thought. I was studying this and reading this, that God interrupted Peter's sermon. How would Peter respond? God, wait a second, I'm not done yet. I've got a couple of more notes to do. What did Peter do? Peter declares, verse 47, can anyone withhold water for being baptized or baptizing these people? So he stops his sermon and he moves on following the Spirit. He says, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So now Peter's kind of joining in with them. He's kind of taking it personally. And as other doubters may be out there going, Peter, what are you? You're off your rocker. You've lost it. That's not in our theological box. I'm not worried about what God's word's telling you. I'm not worried about what the Spirit's telling you. And he says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And says, let's see right here. And he says that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, guys. They got it. They're in. They're included. So Peter doesn't force his sermon to finish it his way, but he follows the lead of the Spirit to finish it God's way. Yet another example of Peter keeping in step with the Spirit, and God provides the gift of tongues as a sign and validation, just like he did with the Jews 8 years earlier. He's saying it's the same gift. This is the same Spirit. And now Gentiles being included and experiencing this, thus communicating the inclusion of the Gentiles. Obedience to baptism followed, which is always God-sized obedience. Many were starting to connect the spiritual dots now at this point. Many were having the same spiritual light bulb moment that Peter had. And so what's kind of funny is yesterday when I was literally at this point, I got interrupted in my sermon preparation. And our little girl Josie came up to me, and we were in my classroom over at Master Academy, which, by the way, do you see I got classrooms and offices and different things to collaborate and some studying there. And Josie's there. We were watching. So if you complain about the sermon at all, we were watching. What were we watching? One of the shows, Disney shows. No, not Barbie. Actually, Barbie. Barbie was one of them. And she comes up. She says, Daddy, Daddy, what's... She goes, she says, this is a little Evangie cube. She says, look, Jesus. I was like, Josie, I'm preparing my sermon about Jesus. Daddy, Daddy, I went, and I was exactly at this point. I was interrupted by God's Spirit to communicate. We went through the whole Evangie Cube to communicate the gospel to one day that will officially be our new daughter. Oh, she wants it. Oh, and then she brought out her little Bible, too. This is so cute. This is unbelievable. Look at this. The little Bible. I said, there's real words in here. It's got the Old and the New Testament. I was interrupted to follow. Guy said, man, I got to follow Peter's example. I got to follow God's Spirit. You know what? That'll come together and engage and be right there. Oh, and then she said she had to go to the bathroom. So then I just followed the Spirit. Just kept following the Spirit. Spirit move. I'm following. Took care of all that. You know what? God provided the time to finish the sermon. I want to end today with how we started. With a big question that could rock all of our worlds. When we talk about theological boxes, when we talk about God calling us to do something and it not making sense, maybe at first, or it's going to cause a stretch, it's going to require faith. It's gonna be tough. But I'm gonna have someone come up and share something from his heart. And a word from his heart. When we talk about spiritual light bulb, what does that look like for you and for us? What does it look like to be faithful to a call without understanding the end result? What does it look like to follow God's lead without understanding in part or fully or at all the bigger picture? And then I'm going to ask him the question I'm going to ask you. Was it worth it? Was it worth it to leave all of that to be faithful to God's call? Even though many didn't understand why, in the end, was it worth it? If so, tell us why. My dad, Captain Fred, can you come up here and I want you just to talk for a few minutes. We're good on time. You share from your hearts. I know this is big. It has been a big testimony to me. And you just take your time and you share as the Lord leads on this particular subject.
Okay, thanks, Nathan. He did give me a little warning on this yesterday. I don't have a lot of warning, but interesting, 1996, I was well into my Coast Guard career, and God had used many miracles within that career, just one for me even to enter the Coast Guard Academy, and from a little country town in Florida and make it and have grades well enough and to be able to almost flunk out my first year. And I kept, all these miracles were happening, and I got, stayed in the Coast Guard and was promoted, even promoted early. And I just was so excited as the way God was using it. And I know he was calling me to be the leader of the Coast Guard one day, and I was excited about that. But in 1996, as I was a chief of operations for the Coast Guard Atlantic area with 30,000 men and women working for me, you know, I could say, move this plane over here, they would do it. I could say, sail this ship over here, that's what happened. And my wife one night said, you know, I think God is calling us to retire. And I said, excuse me? I said, I've been praying to God. He's calling me to be the commandant. And she said, well, I don't know. I really think he's calling you to retire from the Coast Guard. And for us to, you know, our parents are older now. And we have some responsibilities we need to take care of. And I believe he has something else for us. See, God has spoken to her, and she had listened to him, and she was ready. I think God may have been spoken to me, but I just wasn't ready to listen. I didn't connect the dots, and as Nathan was talking about. So I put it off. I continued to pray, but I said, you know, we as a family, we usually made a lot of decisions together. I said, the kids are coming home. We were living in New York at that time on Governor's Island, and I said, they're all coming home from college. Let's get together. I want to see what they'll say because I know the kids have backed me up. And so we got there one night, and we were around the table, and I said, kids, this is what Mom wants to do, but I know you want me to stay in the Coast Guard, right? And your pastor, our son, Nathan, I never will forget these words. He said, Dad, we're just going to call you Dad. We're never going to call you Admiral. And when he said that, it was like a light bulb went off. And here I was, thinking about all the people that reported to me and the people that maybe in some ways I controlled. But who was I reporting to? Now I understood who I was reporting to in the Coast Guard, but was I really in tune with God? Was I dining with God? Was I coming before him every evening or during the day and getting my direction for my life? Man, the light bulb went off. I began to do that, and it was very clear. At that point, he said, Captain Wilder, it's time for you to step out of the boat and walk on the water. Whoa, that's pretty heavy. I didn't want to take that risk, but you know what? I did it. I went on and did it. My wife supported me wholeheartedly, my family, and we retired from the Coast Guard and went back home. We took care of our parents. God took care of us. I could stand here and just tell you, I can't tell you exactly all the things that have happened. There's just been so many, but economically, spiritually, physically, all the things that have happened in our lives because of that, he's allowed us to watch our children grow up before our very eyes, our grandchildren, and all the things that have happened, the blessings. But most importantly, he's led us around the world in mission trips, things that have happened that he wanted to do that I had no idea and I wouldn't have participated in, but now I had a chance to do it, and I stepped out and followed him. I won't tell you that walking on the water is easy, and I would tell you I started to sink sometimes, but he was always there to pick me up, and it was a great blessing. Let me just close and just tell you that he's opened our eyes. He's caused us to take opportunities for him. And I want you to do this. I want you to slow down. I want you to step out of the boat. I want you to walk on the water and take a risk for God. last week, or I was working in Green Bay. I still work with the Coast Guard. I was helping them design a new Coast Guard icebreaker. That doesn't mean a lot down here. But in the Arctic and the Antarctic, it's quite a ship. As I was flying back Saturday through the airport, I was working in Green Bay, Wisconsin all week. Coming back through the airport Saturday, I sat down. I had about an hour and a half, and I said, I'm just going to sit here, and, you know, God, man, we're just going to worship. So I turned on the Texas Tenors. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. And they were singing some great praise songs, and I was listening with my earbuds in. And a fellow sat down beside me over the, about three down, and I thought, oh, man, it's five. You know, how many thousands of people go through the airport in Atlanta on Saturday? And I found a spot where nobody was, and daggum if he didn't come and sit down beside me. Oh, God. I said, man, I'm having church, you know. So anyway, he sat there, and I kept listening, and I couldn't help but overhear. You know how you listen to people. You don't mean to, but you do. And I overheard him, and I was already mad that he sat there in my space. He called up and said, hey, John, this is Bill. I'm not going to be at work Monday. I'm on my way to my parents' house. My younger brother just died. And I went, oh, man. So, but I'm listening. I dialed up the tenors a little louder, but I still kept hearing him. And then he called up Sam, and he said, hey, Sam, I'm not going to be at work. I just want to let you know. He was covering all these bases. And as I got through, I found out the story. Not only did his brother pass away, but his brother took his own life. And I heard all this, and, you know, I kept worshiping God, man. You know, praise Jesus. So then I knew it was time for my plane. I looked across the way, and I saw it was calling. My plane was called, and I said, oh, well, okay, well, I'm out of here. So I shut it off, and I started walking away. And, man, the Spirit just grabbed me and, you know, so, hey, man, you're great worshiping God. What would God call you to do? Step out of the boat, walk on the water. So I went back over. So, but this time Bill had his earbuds in, and I tapped him on the shoulder. And I said, and he took him out. I said, hey, I'm sorry to bother you, but I was just sitting over here, and I overheard what was going on, and I just want to tell you that I know you're going through a lot right now, and I just want to pray with you about it and pray for you. Well, he grabbed a hold of me, and it was like a God thing, and I just thought, God, thank you for this opportunity. Because if I wouldn't have had the light bulb turn on in 1996, I might have missed this. And then I got to remember thinking about all the opportunities that God lays before us, but we just need to stop, get out of the boat, and walk on the water. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
Alyssa, if you want to come up, we'll get to our response time. Thank you, Dad, so much for sharing. And by the way, this is recorded. And what I love is that your story has been told time and time again. Whether it's me personally, I'm preaching from the depths of my soul because I see my family and my parents demonstrate over the course of time what it looks like to do their best to follow the call of God. And he was getting an A. How admirable is it to be the next admiral of the Coast Guard? I mean, that's unbelievable. He was getting an A. He was getting an A. It's unbelievable, but he chose to go after the A+. When it wasn't about the result or the status or the control or the influence, which was still, what an honor. Praise God for the rest of our lives that you served for 27 years and for others. But they chose to be faithful to God's call, not knowing what the next step was going to be and the results and all this. So for me personally, as being recorded, I want to thank you. Because God used that as a part of my calling. And I want our kids and grandkids and others to pull this up one day, generations from now, and say, whoa. I mean, that's legacy. Because that decision is going to outlive him and me. And them. The call of God is greater than us. And so these questions, as we process this song, you know, what does that look like for you? And where you're at now, what you're coming out of, what you're going into, what does that look like? And let's, you know, really the conclusion is, God, reveal your calling to us. And I think a lot of times he has. But help us to answer that call and be faithful. That's it. And the miraculous results will follow. Alyssa, let's sing together. If you need prayer, or would like prayer, or want to communicate in any way, whether it via internet, communicate to us that way, on your life card, or actually now. Old school church, come forward, pray. Pray with each other. I'd love to pray with you if the Lord leads. What is your next action step? Let's stand. Alyssa, let's sing for a couple of minutes and then we'll conclude.
Child, I am in need. I am your child.